Well, I've enjoyed all the singing today, as always. God sure has blessed us with a lot of musical talent, and I appreciate every person that uses their talent for the Lord, whether it be in music or in other areas. It's just a blessing to us that you would use your talent, not only to serve God, but to minister to us. You have your Bible open to Psalm 23, and I want to preach to you this morning out of some thoughts out of verse number 5. Now, last week we got that first phrase there, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." As we've been talking about the psalm, I want to call to your remembrance that there's a phrase in verse number 6 that God had just really spoke to my heart about when he laid these series of messages on my heart. And it says, "All the days of my life." And I began to contemplate that. And I began to think about it. And I want you to contemplate that. I want you to think about that. All the days of my life. We're on a journey, brethren. I believe with all of my heart that the psalmist, David, who was not just a sheep, but he was a shepherd. And so he has a dual perspective here. He knew what it was to be a shepherd. He knew what it was to oversee and to care for the sheep. But he also knew what it was to be a sheep and to be overseen by the Lord as his shepherd. And as he's writing this, I think he's talking about the journey that God had brought him on up to this point in life. I believe the 23rd Psalm was written after Bathsheba. I believe the 23rd Psalm was written after Goliath. I believe the 23rd Psalm was written after the anointing by Samuel. I believe that the 23rd Psalm was written in the twilight years of David's life. And as he reflected back over his life, I believe that David looked back and he said, "You know what? The Lord is good. God has been so good to me." And I pray that as we sit here this morning that you would be able to reflect back over your life just in this brief time that we have together. And then as we reflect back over our life that we can say as David, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There's no lack in my life. There has been no lack, there is no lack, and there shall be no lack. Why? Because the Lord is the ultimate protector and provider. And he begins to speak to us out of those verses, verse 2 and 3, about what the Lord has done for him. "He has made me to lay down in green pastures. He has led me beside the still waters. He has restored my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." But I want you to watch something here. You see, if we kept on reading all the positives that David read here, we would think, well, you know what? Becoming a Christian is just a bed of ease. It's like smooth sailing, being made to lay down in the green pastures and being led beside the still waters. And even when I get off course, I'm restored in my soul and I'm led in the paths of righteousness, not just for my name or for my good, but for his name's sake. You see, I just believe with all of my heart, God wants me to do right. God wants to lead me to do right. No, not so that I can be seen as good, but so he can be seen as good. And so if you're doing right, please don't get your picture made of and put out there all the good that you're doing. Brag on Jesus, amen. Brag on your good shepherd, because it's because of him. It's for his name's sake that we have been led in the paths of righteousness. Then I want you to notice this. The psalmist, and I cannot overemphasize this, it's almost as if that David is saying, you know, Jesus, my shepherd, my shepherd, the Lord, Jehovah, he's gone before me to make the green pastures. He's gone before me to provide the still waters. And there's so much involved in those statements. He's gone before me in order to restore my soul and to lead me in the paths of righteousness. But now it's like he's no longer going before me, he's going with me. He's not only someone I can talk about, he's someone I can talk to. And I just want to take this brief moment to challenge you to let that happen in your life. Don't just let Jesus, Christianity, the Bible, prayer, worship, don't just let that be something you talk about. Let it be something that you commune with God with. Let it be an experience in your life. David gets real personal here. And he says in verse number 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou." He goes to speaking to God in the third person, to the first person, and he makes it personal. And it's not that I'm just talking about God, I'm talking to God. Not that God is walking before me, he's walking with me. What is David saying here? What does David want you and I to get from this? Well, there's certainly a lot of things that David would have us to know as a shepherd in his relationship to the sheep. But I believe this, I believe what David is saying is that the journey, all the days of my life, right? Look again at verse number 6. All the days of my life, the journey is just not about the green pastures. The journey is just not about the still waters. The journey is just not about the paths of righteousness. The same shepherd that leads us into these areas also finds it necessary to lead us into the paths of the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, why is he walking there? Because the shepherd has guided him there. The shepherd has seen it necessary in order for him to get to the next phase, which is the tableland that we talked about last week. He must pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And if you're here today and you're in a valley, let me say that it's been ordered up by your good shepherd. He knows that it is good, as David has said in the Psalm 119, that you be afflicted. It was good for me that I was afflicted. It was then that I seen that God was not just walking before me, but God is walking with me. It was then that I realized that thou art with me. I became conscientious of his presence. I became aware that he was with me. And so he said in verse number 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Brethren, can I tell you, the same good God that provides the green pastures and the still waters is the same good God that will be with us through the valley of the shadow of death. So don't doubt God's love and care. You say, "Preacher, I'm going through some things that are very hard and very troublesome to me. They're very difficult for me." Well, I don't know what you're going through. I do know this. I know that Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." He said, "But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And your shepherd wants to whisper sweet peace to your soul. That as I was with you in the green pastures, as I was with you by the still waters, as I was leading you in the paths of righteousness. If you remember, we talked about that being the straight path. That's what that means, the straight path. Whereas there's winding through the valley of the shadow of death, there's a winding descent down through that valley. You can't see around the corner. You can't see around the next turn. You don't know what lies ahead, but you know who's with you. And that makes all the difference, brethren. That makes all the difference. Aren't you glad that you can say with confidence, "Thou art with me"? I like what Brother Tom Hayes said, and I wrote it down. He said, "The Christian is not absolved from the valleys of life. We get no pass. There's valleys in all of our lives." And if someone has told you that when you become a Christian, or if you're a Christian, that you can expect for it all to be mountaintop experiences, brethren, they're not preaching the whole counsel. They're not telling you the whole story. There's valleys in our lives. And so we're not all absolved from the valleys. But thank God, not only are we not absolved, we're not alone. "For thou art with me." The same God that's with us in all these good areas are with us in the valley. Aren't you glad for that? And not only did he say we're not absolved, we're not alone, but we're not abandoned. He said, look at it in verse number 4 before we move on now. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I'm coming through. I'm not going to be abandoned in the wilderness, in the valley. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for that? Listen, many, many will turn their back on you in the time of trouble. Many will walk away from you when you're in the time of testing. When you're in the valley, they will turn and walk away. Oh, they say that I'll be with you, I'll stick by you. But thank God for Jesus, who will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never abandon His own, even in the darkest, most difficult places of life. We can be assured of the presence of our good shepherd. And then we talked about this in verse number 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And we talked about that furnished table. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? God can, brethren. God can. And here David said that thou hast prepared a table before me. Now, before I move on from this, I have to say this. I like what David says here. David didn't just say that thou preparest a table before me, though I have enemies. Please notice the wording of what David has said. David has said, you have prepared a table for those that have taken up arms against me, for those that have desired for my failure, for those that have lived and longed to see me go down, for those who hate my faith in Jesus Christ, for those who hate the Bible that I love and the Savior that I cling to, for all of those enemies, for all of those that are gathered around me to watch me fail and to howl against me and to speak against me, whether it be the devil or the demons of hell, whether it be the flesh, whether it be the world, he said, God has lined them up so that they can watch me eat, amen. Watch me eat from that bountiful supply that the Lord has provided for me. And here's the good part about it. They cannot do one thing about it, amen. Thou preparest a table before me. Look at it one more time. In the presence of mine enemies. While the enemies are watching and while they're hoping that I fail and I turn back or I go down, they're having to watch the great shepherd feed my soul and see me through this time in my life. Praise the Lord. You say, preacher, you're bragging. You better believe I'm bragging. I'm not bragging on the sheep. I'm bragging on the shepherd, amen. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. While those that want to see the demise of the church and want to see the demise of Bible preaching and want to see the church go down, I'm here to tell you, the church is just alive today as she's always been, amen. That's right. David said, pull up a chair, get a front row seat, and see what my good shepherd can do. You say, well, preacher, they doubt him. Don't you doubt him. You receive from his hand. You receive from his bountiful supply and his gracious provision all that he has provided. He said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, I noticed something over in Psalm 22. A couple of weeks ago when I was looking a little closer at that chapter, you know, I told you in the very beginning that this is a trilogy of sorts. The Psalm 22, 23, and 24. The trilogy is in the past, 22, in the present, 23, and in the future, 24. Now, there's a lot of great truth in this trilogy. But I noticed something, and I want you to take note of this in chapter number 22, Psalm 22. When I was thinking about enemies, and brethren, we all have them. Now, let me just say something while I'm here, lest somebody misunderstand me. And I don't want you to leave here saying, you know what? I'm going to leave here cocky and arrogant and full of self and pride and go out and be mean-spirited and mock and scoff at people who are against me and who are against the Bible and against the church. Don't you do that now. Don't you do that. God won't honor that. That's not good. That's not good at all. And that's not pleasing to the Lord. And I want to live in such a way that people would be drawn to Jesus, not repelled from Him. I want to live my life in such a way that would attract people to my shepherd, not repel them from Him. And I believe you do too. And let me just encourage you now. Don't take the preaching that because God is providing a table in the presence of our enemies, that we should go out and be mean to our enemies, and that we ought to conjure up more enemies to be a part of the viewing session as He feeds us. No. Listen, you live for Jesus, you'll have enough enemies. You live for what's right, there'll be enough enemies. You don't have to go out and work on that. Somebody say amen with me. And it's those that the Bible's talking about here. It's those. In Psalm 22, Jesus had enemies. And I find it very interesting that in Psalm 23, though enemies are mentioned, there's not named one of the enemies, not one of the sheep. But in Psalm 22, look if you would in verse number 12. Psalm 22, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Enemies. Enemies of the shepherd. Why are they enemies of the shepherd? Because the shepherd's concern is for the sheep. Look, if you would, in verse number 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Enemies. Enemies. You see. Look down in verse number 16. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. You say, well, preacher, who's this talking about? It's obvious they're talking about the Lord Jesus. The psalm begins with a quote of our Lord on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look at the end of verse number 16. It says, they pierced my hands and my feet. This is a picture of Jesus on the cross dying so that we could have victory over the enemies. And these enemies are named against the shepherd, and our shepherd said, I've got them under control. And while you're eating that table that I prepared for you in the presence of those enemies, you be aware that I have them under control. Amen. Don't you live your life in fear. Notice back in verse number 4. He said, I will fear no evil. Didn't say there'd be no evil. He said, I'm not going to fear it. Why? I believe it's because David knew about Psalm 22. He knew his shepherd done took care of them. He was a shepherd. He knew. He said, I done took care of the lion and that bear. He said, I'm going to take care of that giant over there too. Amen. Amen. He knew something about what it was to protect the sheep. Yeah. Look down, if you would, in verse number 20. The last part said, deliver, verse 20 says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Verse 21 says, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. You see, the enemies, they're there, brethren. They're there. You say, well, let me at them, preacher. Let me at them. I'll take them on. You don't have to take them on. You just be like this man. You remember what David said? He said, the battle is the Lord's, amen. Amen. Now, sometimes God will use you to step up, and sometimes He'll use you to speak up. Don't you take the battle into your own hands. Amen, church? Amen. Let's get back to this, and I'm going to close with a few thoughts, okay? I want you to notice some things that God has laid on my heart. I hope they'll be a help to you and a blessing. You know, when you read verse number 5, there's something going on in verses 4 through 6. I mean, there's something going on. I haven't gotten to the root of it, the bottom of it. God's still teaching me some things. I've read these verses most of my Christian experience. I got saved back in 1980. And I've heard this 23rd Psalm over and over and over again. And no doubt you've heard this 23rd Psalm. And when you read the Psalm, most of it kind of falls in place until, in my mind, this is my mind now, it may not be your mind, until you get down to these next two statements. He said in verse number 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know what? When I study about sheep and I read after Keller and some of those men that were shepherds and they wrote about what it is to care for and to provide for and to go ahead of the sheep and make sure that their needs was made through provision and protection. That table there means table land. It all, listen, all of that falls into place to me. But now, these next two statements are a little difficult. And I just want to give you some thoughts on them. And I'm not going to get out of bounds here. This is God's word. I'm going to handle this very carefully. It's stuff probably that you've heard or thought of. I want you to notice what he says. Thou anointest my head with oil. Now think about that for a moment. Well, I believe that David is speaking of a sheep. I also think he's speaking of a shepherd. He knows what it is to anoint the head of the sheep. He knows why the sheep's head needs to be anointed. He knows that the shepherd provides this oil. He mixes up this special concoction that's going to be good to ward off the warble flies and the nose flies and the parasites and the nematodes and the things that would be great disturbances to the sheep. And he knows that when the sheep, and I want you to really listen to me now here, when the sheep get disturbed because of those flies that are irritating them and they can't, they just, they're distractions from the shepherd leading. You know, sometimes the shepherd wants to lead me, and if there's distractions that have become irritations and frustrations in my life, it's hard for me to focus on what the shepherd is wanting to do in my life. And I believe what David is saying here, in one sense, I believe there's a twofold, and I want to use this first. I believe what David is saying here is that there's just times in those sheep's life that those flies, and listen, I can say, I can speak as a human being. There's probably nothing more disgusting in all the world than a fly. It's a maggot, brother. I mean, take it from there, amen? I mean, it's a maggot. Some folks act like it doesn't bother them. It bothers me. Now, Sharon and I went away for a few days, and listen, God did this. We went away for a few days. When we first walked into our motel room, you know the first thing that the preacher saw? You better believe it, a fly. And I went on full alert. I mean, I called in the National Guard. Amen. I started looking for something, a swatter. I mean, I was digging, looking. I said, there ain't no way I'm going to stay in here with that fly. You say, you're afraid of a fly? No, I just want to kill them all. I'm not afraid of them. I just want them all dead. Because I don't want to sit down or try to lay down. We were tired. We had driven and driven and driven, and we were dog tired. And I said, I'm not laying down until that fly is dead, because I know what's going to happen. And you know what's going to happen too, right? You lay down, all of a sudden, zzz, 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 what is this? Zzz, zzz, and just on and on and on it goes. You know what? This is what's being pictured here. Those sheep are on the tableland. And they're being fed the good stuff. And it's a place of victory. But can I tell you, there's enemies even in Canaan's land. There's disturbances. There's irritations. Please, please hear me this morning. There's irritations. There's frustrations. And there's distractions that will get you away from the rest and the comfort that's mentioned in verses 4 and 5 that God, that the shepherd has there for you. But if we're not careful, these little disturbances and these distractions will come in. And they're all so small. Amen, but yet they become so big. And it not only will begin to affect the way that we respond to the shepherd, but it will begin to affect the way we respond to the other sheep. When those sheep get irritated and when they get frustrated, they begin to bow up against one another. And they begin to joust for authority and position in the tableland. And instead of being a united group as a flock, instead of coming together and each one following the shepherd, they'll be jousting for position and for power. And they'll treat each other in a way that is displeasing to the shepherd. You know what I mean? Has that ever happened to you? You're going along through life and you love your church, you love your family, you love your co-workers. And then you're driving to work down 29 or you're coming to church down 29 and some smart aleck cuts you off and then slams on the brakes like you done something wrong. And you try to overlook it. Saying, the Lord, I'm going to church. But I'm going to need your help here. I don't want to follow this guy down the road.
about that far from his bumper. And then if you start, there's a good lady sitting on the other side who knows how to help you drive. Every man in here knows who that lady is. And that little bit of an irritation will cause you to take that irritation that you had toward that guy in that car in front of you, and you'll bring it in the car inside of you. Now, you know what I'm saying, so, brethren. And it's not just in that scenario. We go through life, and things are going good. Brethren, I got to tell you something this morning, and I'm not trying to get an amen. Listen, if you can't say amen just for being in church and knowing Jesus as your Savior, I can't get you to work up no amen.
Amen.
We ought to be praising God because we're sitting here saved in the grace of God this morning. We ought to be giving glory to God that we've been set free, that our sins have been forgiven, and that heaven is our home. So I'm not trying to get that, but I'll tell you this. Listen to me. We have got it good. You're looking at a blessed man. I have got it good, brethren. Far better than I deserve. But if I'm not careful, a little old warble fly will get in my way. Little old nose flyer or something come along, a little parasite that you can't even see with the human eye.
Yeah.
One of them nematodes will begin to cause me to scratching in my head and banging my head and getting distracted and getting frustrated and irritated. Then all of a sudden what I should be doing for Jesus out of delight, I'm doing out of duty. And I've caught an attitude. And instead of having a burden, instead of being a blessing, I have an attitude. And I've got the wrong spirit. And then here comes the shepherd. And that shepherd will come along. He'll begin to anoint that head. Amen. And it takes care of those irritations and those frustrations. You see, oil in the Scripture is a wonderful picture of the freshness of the Holy Spirit of God.
That's right, Pastor.
Brethren, when I get irritated in the flesh and when I say things I shouldn't say and when I have actions that I shouldn't take and when I do things and have attitudes that I shouldn't have, I am so grateful that I am reminded by the Spirit of God that lives in me. Hey, you're acting out of line, preacher. You're acting out of line, Mr. Freeman. That woman's your wife. You're acting out of line, Daddy. Those are your children. You're acting out of line, preacher. Those are your flock. But more importantly, you're acting out of line. You're my child. You are not representing your father very well. You know what I'm talking about? I'm glad for that anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, aren't you? That anointing that the shepherd rubs into the head of the sheep that takes care of those irritations and that brokenness of skin, and it goes in and it begins to heal and to cleanse. And maybe this morning I'm talking to somebody, you've been broken. Your skin's been broken. The skin around your heart is bleeding. You've been abused and misused. And as a Christian, you feel like that God has nothing left for you. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the good shepherd has some oil that he wants to put on your head. He wants to anoint you. Why? Because anointing is a sign of service and purpose and protection. Just like God had Samuel to anoint King David, the good shepherd will anoint his sheep for a service that he has for them. And some folks just need to get anointed this morning. Amen? Read 1 John chapter 2. We have that unction from the Holy One. That anointing, brethren. The anointing. Thou anointest. Look at it. Thou anointest my head with oil. I really appreciate Brother Johnson when he was here. And could I encourage you, if for whatever reason you were not able to make it to every night of our missions revival, go back and listen to those services. What preaching, brethren. That was good stuff. I particularly enjoy, and I believe it was Wednesday night, when he preached about Mary, who broke the alabaster box. Was that Wednesday night? Help me out, folks. You say, preacher, we're just as lost as you are when it comes to memory. You know what Mary done? God brought this to my memory. Mary broke that box. And many people were saying, hey, that's a waste. What have you wasted that for? You're wasting that. She said, no, it's not wasting. It's investing. Jesus actually said that for her. She's investing against my burial. The poor you have with you always. You know what Mary was saying? He's worth it. How many of you think he's worth it this morning? Raise your hand. Amen. What's happening here? Please don't miss this. The old's been brought out again. But this time it's not by the servant to the master. It's the shepherd to the sheep. And he's telling that sheep, you're worth it. You're worth it. Regardless of what this oil costs, you're worth it. You see, there is an old law of hospitality. I challenge you to look it up. In Middle Eastern culture, that the wealthy would have a cruse or a cup of oil. And when the special guests would come to visit, they would hug them and embrace them, kiss them on each cheek and anoint their head. If you'll go home today, it wasn't too long ago, I preached this. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus was invited to Simon, his home. And then there was a woman who came in and listen, whether you believe that's the same account as the others, that's a debate for another time, but the truth doesn't change. She began to anoint Jesus and to cry and to dry his feet with tears and with her hair. And Simon thought within himself, what a sinful woman this is. You know what I'm talking about, right? How many of you know what I'm speaking of? If you don't know, please read Luke chapter 7. And Jesus said, Simon, he said, I have something I need to discuss with you. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit because of time, and I want to get my last point in here and close. He said, I've got something I need to discuss with you. He said, you know, since I got here, you haven't washed my feet. This woman's washed my feet. You haven't done anything for me. You haven't anointed me with oil. Now watch this now. See, that was a custom. That's why he said that. You haven't anointed me with oil. This woman has anointed me, and she's just drying my feet. You anoint their head. Read it. Matthew, I think it's 26. Mark, the scripture that Brother Johnson preached out of, 14. And so I believe that what David here, he knew when he wrote this, yes, it is applicable to the shepherd and the sheep, but it's also applicable to the law of hospitality in the Mid-Eastern culture. And that his readers would know what he was speaking of. He said, you know what? My shepherd makes me feel very special. He makes me feel very special. Because he's saying, when he puts that oil on me, son, you're worth it. You're worth it. I don't see myself as worth it. I see myself as anything but worth it. And God knows my heart. I mean that. But I sure am glad that he thought I was worth it. I'm glad that Jesus thought I was worth it. Aren't you glad that Jesus thought you were worth it? Thou anointest my head with oil. What a privilege that the shepherd would feel that about the sheep. It's one thing for the sheep who has been receiving all of that care from the shepherd to feel appreciation and gratitude for the shepherd, but for the shepherd to feel that way toward the sheep by anointing the head. Then he said this, my cup, and this is where we'll close, runneth over. So what's that mean, preacher? Sheep drink from a cup? I don't think so. I think it goes right along with this law of hospitality. There was another law of hospitality. And that was that when people were traveling in and they stayed at different inns or they stayed in different areas as far as people's homes, even if it was family or extended family or even strangers, they give you something to drink in a cup. Now you can use this one on your own sometime. When you're ready for those people to leave. Now my brother Wayne was something else. He's in heaven now. I believe that. And he had a way of letting people know that it was time for them to leave. You know what it was? He'd look at his wife and say, well, Debbie, I think it's about time to go to bed so these folks can leave. thought, wow. First time Sharon and I heard him say that, we just kind of looked at each other and said, whoa. Don't try that at home. That is not in the law of hospitality, I will tell you that. But this is. They would pour something to drink, and if it was time for you to move on, when they got ready to pour some more in your cup, they would only fill it half full, which was, drink that, it's time to move on. But if they wanted you to stick around because they enjoyed your company or because they thought that your presence was helpful or brought certain blessing to them, they would fill your cup to the brim and then a little to where it barely run over. My cup runneth over. I feel like I'm wanting in His presence all the time. I'm welcome into His presence all the time. He longed for that fellowship. He doesn't want me to get in and get out like we want to get in and get out sometimes. It's about 12, and some folks are already getting a little antsy. I'm not fussing at you now. It's just we're not careful. Listen, I think when you can be too long. But if we're not careful, you see, we'll want to get in and get out. We want God to hurry up. We want God to work on our schedule. When God is saying, hey, I want to fill your cup to the brim and then some. My cup runneth over. You know, God never just does things halfway, does He? You can stand to your feet with me. God never does things just halfway, does He, brethren? I wrote this down. Listen to me now. In Isaiah 55, it's not just pardon. Listen. It's abundant pardon. My cup runneth over. It's abundant pardon. In Jeremiah 31, it's not just life, it's everlasting life. In John chapter 10, it's not just life, it's abundant life. My cup runneth over. Jesus is more and enough. In Romans chapter 5, it's abounding grace. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. In the Psalms, it's not just mercy, it's enduring mercy. His mercy endureth forever. And 1 Peter, it's not just joy, it's joy unspeakable. You see how God goes over and above? Can you testify this morning with David in the psalm, my cup runneth over. God has been so good to me. God has never just given me half a cup and said, well, now it's time to go. God bids me to stay. For He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me that I am His own. How about you? Here the psalmist said, my cup runneth over. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto man. For out of the riches of Jesus, our Savior, He giveth and giveth. And giveth again. Isn't God good? I praise the Lord for His goodness. I'm glad that God moved on David to write that psalm. It sure is an encouragement to me that the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. And the God in the good times is still God in the bad times. We have a wonderful, wonderful shepherd. Let's bow for prayer.